If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy. We continue our study there. We have been in 2 Timothy for quite some time, and I appreciate your patience as we work through the book. It has been my goal in ministry to preach all of the New Testament before the Lord either takes me or takes me home one way or another, whether by rapture or by time for me to go. So my hope is that I get all of it preached. And if you were with us last week, you'll find that maybe an interesting prospect. We got through 1.5 verses last week, so I appreciate your time and your energy with me. If you've made your way to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'd ask you to please stand. We're going to be looking at the first 5 verses. This will be part 2, called Preachers of the Word and the Fight to Come. Here we find ourselves, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the day, and thank you for your many blessings. And Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we pray earnestly that you would show us and shine it into our hearts, our need to hear sound doctrine, to hear the preaching of your word, because we know the fight to come. Help us, Lord. Watch over us and protect us today as we dive into your word, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began the discussion, and we kind of had this overarching, pull in ministry. We've got to encourage the ministry, especially of the preachers of the word. They are God's tool. Are God's tool against the apostasy of the culture. There is a disconnect that happens in churches, and small or large, that happens sometimes because there's a pull in ministry. There's a pull for, we've got to have, this many number of people this week, and we've got to have this much money coming in, and we've got to have all these different things. And the pull for the preacher of the Word of God, especially if he is a small church pastor, is he's got to be involved in everything because that's just part of who he is. So that man of God has to be encouraged from time to time. And so Paul the Apostle, writing to young Timothy, knowing that the church at Ephesus is going through a ton of troublesome experiences, to say the least. He's got false preachers, false teachers in his church. He has to contend with them. He's got weak brethren around. He's got to contend for that. He's got to lift up the weak-minded and the feeble. He's got to do all the things that a pastor is called to do. And sometimes it gets a bit discouraging. So Paul the Apostle, writing to his protege, his son in the faith, young Timothy, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And finally he gets to it, preach the word. It is there we find the encouragement. I've always contended that preachers, true preachers of the word, are never wimps. God calls the weak-minded sometimes, but they're never wimps. And God strengthens you for that calling. I told of my calling last week and how that God called me to preach the word. I was resistant because I knew what it meant for my life. I knew that everything in my life would change. You for the all the time, but I will tell you that I've never looked back. It was a struggle, but at the same time, preaching the word is the foremost thing I do. I love the word. As you begin to read it, you begin to understand why in the early church there was a push. There were so many, and the pastors of the church, early church in Jerusalem, difficult time ministering to everybody and doing the fulfillment of that ministry. The creation of the office of deacon came about to help out those pastors because they needed to be about prayer and ministry of the word. And so they could focus back on what was truly important, especially in their calling and their vocation to preach that word. You can get bogged down with busyness in a hurry in the ministry. So Paul comes back and just says it plainly to young Timothy, preach the word. It's in the emphatic, it's intended to be that push that young Timothy needs. I say young Timothy, he's 35 years old for the ministry. That's fairly old. A lot of preachers get their start much earlier in life, but I'll tell you, I didn't get into the ministry at 29 or 30, and when I got into the ministry, I had a background with all the Bible teaching. I was under a good pastor who taught me how to dig into the Word and to know the struggle that happens for young preachers because we get caught up. And I tell young preachers this whenever they first get into the ministry. You guys remember when Tommy surrendered to the ministry back several years ago, and he's the associate pastor. Warned him and told him early that there will be things that will come along and take you away from everything that you've been called to God to do other things. You'll be on this committee and that committee, and you'll be scattered and spread out, but you need to keep your focus. The focus of the preacher of the Word of God is the Word of God. Preach it. And that's where we find as we looked into this last week, I gave you a couple of things on the exhortation to preach the word. That's really where this is. Paul is encouraging young Timothy. That's what exhort means, to help him in the ministry. He reminds him, just preach the word, Timothy. Then I gave you a couple of things. First, the call of the preacher. There you find it. I charge thee, therefore, before God. Paul knew Timothy's calling. And everybody in the church will know when God is calling a young man to preach, probably before he will. As a general rule, what tends to happen is those pieces that God is using to pull a man into ministry will begin to fall into place. And everyone around you sees it. I'll never forget the day of my ordination. I was there praying in the altar, and I had, I don't know how many ministers were there, 20 or so, I think. And they would all come and lay hands on me and pray. And I'll never forget when my pastor came. And he said to me, I knew it was coming. And he did. He knew it was coming. You can always tell. The call of the preacher is obvious. It's obvious on the life of a young man. There's many stories of preachers that have gone on, and one of the big things is everybody knew but him sometimes. And then finally, when that young man figures out that he's been called to preach, then everything starts getting weird in his life all of a sudden, and it happens in a hurry. The second thing is the charge of the preacher, and that's what we talked about the last of last week. We talked about preaching the word and what that looks like. And I read you a story, I told you a story of Mr. Spurgeon who struggled with a particular sermon. He thought it was a very weak sermon. And turns out that several people, 40-some odd people, got saved because of that sermon. Then he vowed that he would do a better job on the sermon, and he got up to preach the next time and had this fabulous sermon. It was probably, I know what he's dealing with. He was probably alliterated. He had all the illustrations. He had everything in place, and he thought he preached lights out on it, and next thing you know, hardly anyone responded to that sermon. I'll tell you, that's the way it is in ministry. It's sometimes feast or famine. It depends on how much the man is either prepared himself with God or just prepared himself. Because if he's prepared himself without God, it'll be a flat sermon. Here's the way that goes. So we've got the charge to preach, and then we've got the call to preach. The two things. The last thing I didn't get to last week, and I kind of want to touch just briefly here, is the chore of the preacher. You've got the charge of the preacher, yeah, you got the call of the preacher, but right here, the chore of the preacher is found in that last part of verse 2. It says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, that sounds awfully harsh and complicated. Well, the good news is there's two negatives and a positive in here, and we're going to try to quick, and then we're going to move on to verses 3 and 4 today. That's my hope. So here's where we find ourselves. That word reprove is, it just simply means correct. You need to correct some wrong. If someone comes to you have incorrect statements and incorrect doctrines, teachings, and things like that, you correct it. Sometimes it's correction of people outside the faith, and sometimes it's people inside the faith who need correcting. And the preacher of the Word of God is required. It's expected. In fact, it's not just expected of just the preacher, also of the laity. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing. It would be the church that Timothy is pastoring, or about to pastor here. He says this in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now listen to verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Now here it is, verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret." It is the responsibility of every Bible-believing, Bible-carrying preacher to rebuke and to reprove. But it is also the responsibility of every person who is a child of God. In this particular case, he mentions them, children of the light, to reprove those things which are incorrect. Take a look at it one more time with me, verse 11. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You're to stand up against them. Push back. And that is the responsibility of preachers too. But everybody thinks that's only my job, and no one else should be able to do that. No one else should do that. Can I just help you out here? It is all of our responsibility to know the Word of God so that when those things that are incorrect comes against us, we know how to respond. Do you know when somebody comes to you with false teaching and errors from the Scriptures, do you know how to reprove them? Do you know how to stand up against it? Then also when those people come against you with the not just doctrinal errors of the people who are called, but also of the church who come to you with evil intentions, do you know how to stand? You see, the Word of God is good for that kind of thing. We know it so that we can stand up against those things around us. I'll tell you that the reason in which we have these things happening in our country is simple. The people of God are resting on our laurels. We had this great revival back in the late 60s, early 70s. And it's continued on up through the 80s. We had a big push with the right and everything in politics. And we've kind of sat back and said, okay, we know we're established now and we're resting on it. But here's what I submit to you, that every generation must go back and read the Bible again and again and again until we know it and we are able, it just flows from. Scripture comes up at every moment and every way in every situation that we have an answer for every man that asketh us. I think we've sat back on our laurels a little too much. And the preacher, it's your fault. I talk to myself about this kind of thing. Our job is to get this ministry into you so that you can do your ministry. My ministry is the easiest one. It's all laid out for me in Scripture. Your ministry is every day, as it is mine, but it's in a different way. I do the work here so that I can get you the Word of God into you so that you can do the ministry. It's you talking to that neighbor of yours, you talking to that cousin of yours, you talking to that grocery store retail clerk, whoever, however. That's the ministry. For the preacher, we're required to do something. We have a chore ahead of us. We are too, and as it says here, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, I love all three of them. The first two are negative, and the last one is a positive. So let's dig into it a little bit. That word reprove is to correct. And we should be about correction. We should know what the Word of God says so that when false things come to us, we can correct them and get everybody on track. There have been plenty of people who've come to me from different times and times to tell me how I have not represented, but the idea of I have an incorrect doctrine. And I'll tell you, when those people come to me, I'm happy to talk to you about it. I love talking about doctrine. They just don't know what they're getting into until they start talking to me. As a general rule, they come to me and they find out that I don't believe a certain doctrine that they espouse. So they come to me and they try to bring up all the scriptures that they can prove their doctrine. And I simply look at them and I smile, well, the Word of God does say that. Here's what it actually means. And we go through it. What ends up happening more times than not is they get very upset with me that I don't go along with whatever pet doctrine they have. There's some who've come to me and they say, oh, I can prove to you that water baptism is necessary for salvation. No, you can't. And then there's others who can come to you and say, well, I can prove to you that you have to speak in tongues in order for salvation to occur in your life. I said, no, you can't. I've read the whole Bible several times through and through, and I never found a place where I had to speak in tongues in order to be saved. I never found a place where I had to be baptized in order for salvation to occur. In fact, I can show you where that doesn't actually happen. And as I go through and I begin to pick apart this thing to correct their doctrine, one of two things always happens every single time. They either get mad and go away, or they hear and are corrected. And I don't do it with a malicious intent. I'm not there to beat you up. I'm not there to beat down your whatever. I'm there to correct. That's the calling on my life. I have the responsibility to correct wrong doctrine. Now, then the other one comes in. After reprove comes rebuke. You have to reprove first. That's the correction. Then the other one is a negative that tells you, you may need to go back and re-seek out something else. I may have to rebuke you. If you say that salvation is in tongues, guess what? I have to rebuke you on that. Rebuke you takes you back to a point where your salvation is incorrect. Because if you say, well, I've got to speak in tongues, so therefore, if I spoke in tongues, then I'm saved. Well, the problem with that is, no scripture do we find it, and I'm going to have to rebuke you for it because salvation is by grace through faith alone. And the struggle for most is their pride gets in the way in a hurry. When rebuking comes, there is a hard disconnect for people. They say, oh, that preacher, he's judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what the facts are, and I need to get you corrected on it so that once you can get back and come back to a place of right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The problem is sometimes our incorrect view, our incorrect doctrine, our incorrect way in which we do things gets in our way and causes us to fall into pride. It happens all the time. And so they won't hear. So the negative then becomes really negative for people. Then there's the positive side, and that's where we come to exhort. I love the word exhort, but it gets a bad rap. Everybody thinks when you exhort somebody that it's bad. It's not. Encouragement. That's all it is. To exhort is to encourage. My responsibility to young preachers in particular, now I'm 20 some odd years in ministry, and I come back to it. My wife tells me I talk about my 50th birthday too much. So I'm just giving a shameless plug in there for my 50th birthday coming up. But I've been in ministry for almost half of my life now. And in the process of all of this, that place of well, now I can speak into the lives of younger preachers. So when they come and they ask me those questions, those hard questions, I can encourage them in the faith. And in fact, it tells you, exhort with all long-suffering, right? That exhortation to long-suffering then becomes something of patience for the preacher. In my younger days, I can tell you that I was impetuous. I was a bit impertinent sometimes, and I wasn't long-suffering like I should be. That's something that comes with maturity and age a little bit. I've learned to smile a lot. Now I understand my former pastor. He looks at me and just grins a lot. And I used to take it as he's making fun of me or mocking me. No, he's trying to be long-suffering because he went through the same things I went through. And there's that moment of long-suffering that you endure with all those younger preachers. And Paul is no exception. He does it with young Timothy. He writes two whole books of the New Testament to Timothy just to exhort him and to help him. And Titus got a whole book. These are the two young preachers that are under him. I've often wondered why Titus only had three chapters in one book when Timothy got 10 chapters in two books. I don't understand, except that maybe Timothy was a lot like your pastor, a little hard-headed, and needed a little more exhortation, if you will. And so there's two parts of this, long-suffering, and then it says doctrine. Now, Paul had to be efficient in his doctrine, but he also had to be long-suffering, and in that doctrine, he had to exhort. Doctrine, don't get offended by the word doctrine. There's plenty of people who do. They say, oh, we don't bend everything around doctrine. Yes, we do. Doctrine is your teaching and understanding of that teaching. Whenever we talk about doctrine, it just simply means teaching. What do you teach? What you teach is that which you believe. And if you teach something other than what you believe, you're a liar. So when you get that doctrine, that's exciting stuff for you. And you want to pass that along. That's what preachers do. When we exhort, we give you... Have you ever... Besides me, other preachers do it too. I know they do. They come along and when you've got an issue, guess what the first thing you want to do? One, because they're men, and two, because, you know, we have all the scripture there. We want to fix it. And so I'll come at you and I'll go, okay, well, the Bible says, and I give you doctrine, and I give you that doctrine from the Word of God to help you with it, because my desire is to help you and to fix it. Now, sometimes long-suffering comes first. I got to listen a little more. Now, once I'm done listening, though, here comes the doctrine. You can bet on it. It's coming right behind it. So that's the chore for the preacher. Our responsibility is to correct, lead back to that reintroduction to Christ, maybe, and then exhort and to encourage. That's the chore of the preacher. Now I need to move on to the next part. This is number two in your notes or your outline, if you will. It's not complicated. I was going to get. I have tons more scripture on the previous one, but I need to move on. This is the entanglements of the preacher or the fight. This is where the rubber meets the road for the preacher. Now remember, we've delineated between preachers and pastors. Pastors can be preachers, but not all preachers are pastors, right? Because the preacher is supposed to preach. But that doesn't necessarily mean he's a pastor of the church. I've met plenty of street preachers, plenty of people who preach in different places doing different things. And they've all got different ministries. No, itinerant preachers that come around and they'll do revival services and those preachers are necessary. There'll be other preachers inside churches where they come along and they preach, maybe not inside the church, but they lead ministries outside the church. And I'm praying for when God leads, rises up and brings men to that place where he calls them to preach and we send them out to go preach. From time to time I get calls and they say, hey, do you have a preacher you can spare? We need a preacher this weekend. Well, I want to be able to have preachers at hand to be able to send them out. Years ago, I was introduced to a man who had a heart for young men in the ministry. In fact, so much so that his church took their parsonage and turned it into a three-bedroom house for these young men to live in. They called it the Timothy House. And these Timothys run around all over the campus of the church. They did all the stuff around there because the preacher was put in charge over them. They were given free room and board there. Their food was paid for. Their rent was paid for. Everything. And they went to, usually we're all at the school, going to school. And these guys would show up and preach lights out everywhere they went. But they were personally ministered to by the pastors of that church and brought up as preachers. They called them preacher boys in South Mississippi. And they went around and they preached at every church. And sometimes they get called to go pastor a church. But most times they would just get called to preach, and they would preach revival services, youth rallies, anything you'd ask them to preach. But there's always a fight that comes for the preacher. And that's what we need to talk about today. Verse 3 in our passage is what it says. For the time will come. It's not that it won't come. It will come. If the Word of God says it will come, it will. When they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, here's what that's talking about. It's talking about in the church, Timothy. They won't endure sound doctrine. There will come a time, Timothy, when your church will revolt against you. I told you the story last week of of a young preacher who went to this church, and he spent several years there, 20 plus years there at that church. And he pastored and he pastored. And he got to where he was pastoring this church, and he noticed that some of the young people were out in the community living in this sort of this sin, and he didn't mention what it was, but he called them out on it. The young men of the church, young ladies of the church, he called them out in their sin. And these were prominent people's children in the church. Well, it went so far, because he was preaching against their sin, and everybody thought against them, they removed him from the church for preaching against their sin. The fight is on, preachers. Don't expect you to just get a free pass. I always tell young men, there'll be those who will say negative things about the ministry you have, no matter what. There will be some who come along and they say, oh, you preachers, you only work 2 days a week. Boy, I wish that were true. I'd have a lot more time for golf and fishing, because I love to golf when I can and fish when I can too. But I don't get that opportunity, because there's work to be done. There's a ministry to have here. And so you pour yourself into the ministry. Don't let them discourage you, is what I tell young preachers, because they will. Fight. The fight that goes on is just unbelievably. Charles Spurgeon sent his ministerial students out to pastor churches. He gave this charge. He said, cling tightly with both your hands. When they fail, catch hold with your teeth, and if they give way, hang on by your eyelashes. And that's exactly right. Ministry is not for the faint of heart. If you have a pastor that's not here, and I know all of you, well, most all of you are my folks, encourage your pastor. If you're visiting, go back home and encourage your pastor. Drop him a note and tell him how thankful you are for him and his ministry. Because there's going to be a time when people won't endure sound doctrine. They won't listen anymore. And they become hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And even the best of people get that way from time to time. Pride swells up in their life in one way or another. Everybody always tells me, I used to hear the old joke, and it's not a joke anymore to me. It's very serious to me when people say it. Oh, you know, I was put into this church just to humble the preacher. I've heard that. No, you weren't. God humbles me. And I'm very, very much aware of how he humbles me. Does he use people to do it? Sometimes. That doesn't mean that's your calling in life. Sounds to me like you need to get a different life for you, get a different ministry. So how do we do it? First point, fighting against the defiance of the culture. Let's start with the culture, work our way inward. Outside the church, there's a fight going on. There's a fight in America, there's a fight in the world. It's two systems, the world system and God's system. And they're at war with each other. If you're not in the war, at least help out those who do. The word is pass the ammo, right? Your responsibility then is to help those in the fight. Get involved. Because all of us are in the Lord's army if you are born again. It's your responsibility to carry it on. We carry the water for the next generation. We carry the bullets for the preachers on the front line. For those out there in the culture and engaged in it. So first pray. Second, to encourage them. How do we do it? What do they need? They need the power of prayer. Organize a prayer group. We're praying for this specific thing right here. Pick one thing and pray for that. Don't get multitudes of things. The problem with our prayers is we divulge it too much. We break it up too much. Get on one thing and pray. You say, I don't know what to pray for. Then find somebody to pray for. You say, well, I don't know. Maybe, what do we pick somebody? You got somebody that is lost, that you know needs Jesus? Go and pray for that person. Start with one. Just one. And don't stop praying until that person's saved. Then go to the next person. And if you have other things to pray for, call me. I've got a list. And it's huge. I get the list from these guys every week when we have our men's prayer here at 9 o'clock. But then I've got my prayer list, Kim's prayer list. I've got prayer lists from other pastors who call me. I've got lists upon lists upon lists that I pray for. And it is difficult to get all the prayers done and get all that praying done. But I'll tell you, we have to fight against the defiance of the culture. The culture says that we believers, you need to stay in the churches. You need to stay right where you're at. And you Christians, you need to stay in the churches and don't bother getting engaged in the culture. That's the world system pushing back against the preachers and the would-be Christians of the age. Here's our responsibility. Get involved. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but rather their own lust, so they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They have a desire to not hear the truth. They don't want to hear it. People have told me from time to time that they say, well, you know, we're just gospel hardened in America. No, we're not. There are generations in our culture right now who've never heard the gospel. You say, well, preachers and teachers on TV and everything, there's so many of them. There's a church on every corner. I wish there was a church on every corner. There's not. I wish there was a church for every day of the week. If I thought that I could get all of you to show up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday here, I would call you and get you to come here. If you need me to do that, I'm happy. Sermons galore for preaching. No amens? Okay, I figured that. It's all right. But here's the rub. We have to engage the culture. The culture's not coming in the door. Guess what? They won't come in the door. It's like inviting criminals to the police station. None of them will show up. There's not a criminal out there who goes, man, I can't wait for them to have the open house down at the police station. And none of them are saying that. Here's what has to happen. The police go out and they arrest people doing bad things. Imagine a church that said, you know what? Instead of inviting people to church, we're just going to go out there and talk to them about the Lord. A church that does that, just pick one person and start there. I'm not asking you to go out there and save the whole countryside yet. Yet. One. And you don't even do the saving. All you do is tell them about the Lord and let the Lord save them. See how that works? We have to fight against the defiance of the culture. It may be that all the time people are telling me this or that. You can't bring your Bible to work. You can't bring, you know, this or that. Agree on that. I kept a Bible for the 2 years I spent my last job before you all asked me to be full-time. By the way, thank you for that. It has been a blessing for me to be able to do full-time ministry again, like you don't even understand. But for 2 years I spent there, I kept that Bible on the corner of my desk, and every opportunity I had to share my faith at work, I did it. In fact, they all knew me as the preacher there. And from time to time, I'd get called by somebody. I got called in my last day of work. This lady knew I was leaving, and she said, I need some advice. And I gave her some counsel from the Word of God. I've opened up my Bible literally right there on her desk and shared with her the things of God about her issue she was having. Nobody came and arrested me. Nobody showed up even from HR. I know all the ones in HR, too. I'd have pulled out my Bible on them. I guarantee you, the lady up in HR that I knew, I would have been happy to pull out my Bible with her. Understand, we have an obligation to push back in the culture. Because there's coming a time when even the very elect, even the saved in the churches, won't endure sound doctrine sometimes. There are times when you'll be preaching about the security of the believer. You'll get fed up with me teaching about water baptism is by immersion. You'll get fed up with it. And you'll go, man, he's just like a broken record. All he wants to do is talk about Jesus. I'll never exhaust that subject. I'll talk about my Lord till I drop. But understand, people will sometimes say no. And then they'll go to teachers, have these itching ears going, me something good about me. Oh, how good I am. We need to sing a song. There's songs about how good you are, right? How do we fight back against the defiance of the culture? Well, let's look at the culture real quick. Turn with me to Romans chapter 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and let's just see what the culture offers. The culture offers this. Listen, this is from God's perspective. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now pause. That one phrase right there gets me in so much trouble when I read it. regardless of the rest of it, but here's what you need to understand. The wrath of God preached in a pulpit today is repudiated and rejected of men. They don't want to hear about the wrath of God. Because if you talk about the wrath of God, then I'm culpable to that wrath. And if I'm culpable to it, I'm responsible to do something about it. And I don't want to hear it. So preachers, quote unquote, preachers, seem to want to go one of two ways with this. They want to say, well, we'll avoid the wrath of God. We won't preach on the wrath of God because if we preach on the wrath of God, the people will get upset with us. I am long past worrying about how upset people get with me about my preaching. I'm not answerable to people about my preaching. Now, if I get into heresy, the church is responsible for me to push back. But as long as I'm preaching the Word of God, guess what? God's going to take care of me and take care of the things of me. So here's the thing. When I preach against the wrath or preach the wrath of God to people and they get upset, that's on them. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now pay attention to how that wrath is revealed. It's only revealed to the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Guess what they do? Take the Word of God and they say, "That I don't believe that says what it says there, so I'm going to change it to make it say what I want it to say so that I feel better about me and what I'm doing." That's exactly how sin is corrupting the church today. It's exactly how it's done. It's simple. This word right here doesn't mean what this word has meant over the last two millennia, so we're going to change it to make it say something else so that we feel better about the sin that we're involved in. And the wrath of God gets revealed. That's why there's all this rebuking going on in some of certain circles with different heresies that are out there. For instance, I'm going to hit on one, and I may get blasted for it, but if I do, it's what it is. There's the heresy of women preachers and pastors now, particularly pastors, who are coming into these churches and they're changing the Word of God to make it work for them. Even though you can find it clear teaching in Scripture that all pastors are men. It's not complicated. It's not even hard. But you have to bend the Scriptures around to make it go any other way. And that's what happens here from Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now listen to it. Here's what he says in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, God has revealed it to them that He is God and He has created everything and it's His world. Every single man, woman, and child is without excuse at that point. Some ask, you know, they ask me the question, well, what about those people over in country and they've never heard the gospel? This verse right here explains everything to you. Because God has revealed Himself in the creation that He is God and they're responsible for that knowledge, even as small as it is. Now, our responsibility is when God calls us to go, we go. That's what preachers get called to do. We go. Some are evangelists. Some are go off and do mission work, and they do mission evangelism. That's an awesome calling if you get called to that. I thought that God was calling me to do some kind of mission work down in Louisiana. I went down there, and that's a foreign culture all day long. You ever want to find out if you're cut out for foreign mission work, go to Louisiana? All day. No offense to my friends in Louisiana, but that is a hard place to preach the gospel. You got everything. The Cajuns are down there, along with all the Catholics. The Catholic Cajuns are all down there. I got everything in between. I got voodoo and everything down there, man. It'll test you in a hurry. Turns out I wasn't called to do mission work in Louisiana. Ended up being an associate pastor at another church and all those kinds of things. But here's the thing. The culture is corrupt, and we're having to push back. Here's what the rest of that the Bible says here. There with that excuse, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Here's what happens. You'll pick it up, and you'll see it in the culture. They'll say, oh, Mother Earth. Isn't that Mother Earth? How about Father God? Let's go there. How about Father God? We push Father God and say, you know, the Father has created all things for His good pleasure, right? We know that. They're without excuse because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their thinking got all messed up. Something happened in your vain imagination begins to work, and it says, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Can I tell you that's exactly where we find ourselves in verse 3 of our passage, where it says specifically, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll look into the things of God and go, no, I can't say that. It can't mean that. Surely to goodness, that's not. Why would God exclude, let me just give you an example. Why would God exclude 50% of the population by not allowing women to preach, to pastor? Because He's God, it's His. First. Second, God has an order to things. And He's got the way in which He does things. Now, can I help it if men don't seem spiritual sometimes? Here's the thing about that. You men who you don't want to lead your families, don't want to lead your wives in the way you should, shame on you. Because your responsibility is to lead your family in the things of God. And when we shirk that responsibility, we are thwarting or trying to thwart the will of God. You won't, because God is sovereign. But nonetheless, you step into that place where we're causing the women around us to step into roles they were never supposed to be in. You want to know why the culture fails? It's because we as men have failed, we as churches have failed, and we as Christians have failed. And we've got to step it up. You say, preacher, we're doing all we can. Well, ask God to give you strength for more. You say, we're only 30 people here in this little church. Guess what? First Baptist Church Bentonville started early with a handful of people too. First Baptist Church, every place around, started with just a handful of people. Guess what? How do we grow? Go tell somebody else about Jesus. Go help them see Jesus. And let God do the work. Bring them here and let's get them taught. Get them back out in the world again to do the same thing over and over and over again. It's described, and I can't even give it to you. Let me just skip down to verse 28 of Romans 1 real quick. Because here's where it all comes out. Verse 28 says, and even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and that is our culture today, they don't even want to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God says, okay, you want to live in your unrighteousness? You want to live in your sin? Guess what? Go. Okay, well, you mean that? Yeah. Because you'll get just enough rope to hang yourself with it. Here's the rest of it. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Verse 4, I didn't even read the rest of that. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters of inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, the culture is built and bent on sin. Of course they don't want you preaching Jesus. They don't have any trouble with any other religion on the planet, by the way. Oh, you're a Muslim? Oh, we're not going to say anything about that. Oh, well, you're a Buddhist? Okay, well, you know, live and let live and, you know, whatever. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Oh, we can't have that. You're going to have to stop right now. Because that means two things. One, your God is a pushy God who wants to involve in my life. And two, you're a bigot because of it. No. I love everybody. I love lots of people. But I'm not going to give them an inch when it comes to the things what God says, how we're supposed to live. You say, well, are you against homosexuality? Yes, absolutely. I'm against adultery too. I'm against overeating. You shouldn't. You know how I know I shouldn't overeat? Because when I feel bad. It's not complicated. That's my conscience telling my stomach, hey, stop it. Now, if it were up to me, I'd eat cheesecake all the time. I would. I'd just eat it constantly. And when I'm not eating cheesecake, it'd be banana pudding. That'd be very off-putting for you, wouldn't it? Come on, terrible dad jokes, right? But here's the rub. I have to be against the things God's against, but I have to be for the things God's for. I'm for traditional marriage. I'm for preaching the gospel to everybody. Guess what? If God wanted everybody saved, you'd all be saved. Everybody in the world would be saved. If that was the will of God for every man, woman, and child, and it is, by the way, every man, woman, and child would be saved. Here's the thing, though. He gives man a choice. He says, I'm coming to you. I've given you everything you could possibly imagine. I've given my word. I've got preachers of my word. And they've all come to you warning you of the wrath to come and the things that are going to happen to you if you don't. But here's your choice. What do you do with that? Say, oh, preacher, it's not that easy. Don't you know that God has damned some to hell and the rest are saved? Yeah, but you don't know any of them. You don't know who's damned and who's not. That's God's business. I don't worry about what God's... That's on God to deal with all that. My job is to preach the word. My job is to warn mankind of the wrath to come, to flee it. To flee the wrath to come and turn to Christ before it's everlasting too late. That's my responsibility, and that's your responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ. You see, we have to push back against the culture that says death is okay and killing this baby and that baby is okay and to do this and to do that is okay. It's not in God's eyes. And while we still have breath and while he still has his church here in the world today, it is our responsibility to take up the fight. Preachers have to lead it, though. Second point, fighting against the desires of the culture. Boy, the desires of the culture is to turn and bend, right? The desire is, after their own lust, heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away for their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Why do you think people want to hear about fables and things like that anymore? I'm not even talking about the old fables. I'm talking about they got new ones now. Every time I turn on the TV, somebody's talking about UFOs or they're talking about Bigfoot, they're talking about something. All that's more interesting than the things of God. Never mind that they're going to spend eternity either with God or away from God. We got 70 years here on the planet and we're filling all the others with everything else. Well, it's because we don't want the truth. Because the truth is, it's life and death. The truth is, it's not fun. The truth is, Jesus Christ saves. But if he saves, then I have to ask the question, saves from what? From sin. But sin is an obscure term to people. People have told me often, preacher, everybody knows they live in sin. I tell you, no, they don't. Because they don't understand what that word sin means. Sin is transgression of the law. Whose law? God's law. So when we sin, we transgress against Almighty God. So if we're transgressing against God, that's pretty serious. Considering that in eternity, he's the one we have to deal with. Right here in the time and space we're allowed here on this planet, we have to make decisions. Either we believe God is right and true, or we don't. And if we don't, we're going to be like these people who turned to fables. They turned away from the truth. They didn't... Teachers, well, we want something else. Give us something else that's palatable. Give us a good time. Give us these things that says, well, if you go out and you're seeking after money, that's right. That's what you need to be doing because God wants you to be wealthy. If you're seeking after health, maybe, well, you need to go out there and live your best life now, kind of thing. Can I tell you, all of that is trash. Don't listen to those false teachers. Don't listen to the things that are anti-Christ and anti-God. And the only way you're going to know it is to be like the Berean church who search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Preachers have that responsibility to bring that to you. Now, you also have the responsibility to hear it. And not only to hear it, but then to do it. First John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. You know, God just makes it so simple for us, doesn't he? Anything that's lust to the eyes, lust to the flesh, or the pride of life is not of the Father. I couldn't write a better sermon if I wanted to. That's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 17 of that says, but it's of the world, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Huh. See, God's made a plan, and he's executing the plan. Preachers, our responsibility to engage it. We got to push back against these, I'll just read it right from the scripture here. Fable tellers, these teachers that have these people that have the itching ears who hoard to themselves teachers teaching these false things. We've got to push back. Somebody asked me one time, why do I name these would-be preachers sometimes in my sermons? It's real easy. Because I got to. Because you need to know who they are. And you need to know that, no, you need to stop listening to them. Stop listening to the Mormons that show up. Stop listening to those guys who are going to change your worldview to fit their cult. Stop it. And by cult, I mean cults of personality too. There would be preachers on TV who are leading people astray every single day of the week. We've got to fight against it, because then you have to fight against their deviance. Not just their desires, their deviance as well. And when I touch on that, that's the last one, turning to fables. They turn to deviate from the Word of God. Their deviance is apparent. They don't want the things of God. They want what they want when they want them. Right? They have the itching ears for it. Next week, we'll take a look at verse 5 when we come back. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, please. Part 3 will be next week, and as we dig into this for the final push on this particular sermon series, the fight to come is, it doesn't just end when we leave the church house. I want to help you with something real quick before we go. Before you shut me out here for just a second, listen. Once we leave the church house, that's when the battle begins. That's when the fight starts. Because in here, everything is safe and warm. Everything here is the Word of God this and the Word of God that. Out there, you've got competing ideas. Now, why I don't believe they compete, they still fight for your attention. You're going to have to fight back against the culture around us, because it does nothing but want to destroy us. And we must push back. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word and for the preachers of the Word in the past that have come and brought to us your Word, that we might know the truth and not deviate from it, that we might know the doctrines of old, the teachings of Christ, how they build up and not tear down. Thank you, Lord, for your Word that's able to save us. This world has fallen apart, and it desires to continue down that pathway. Your Word is truth, Lord. Give us your Word in abundance. Bless today, Lord, and bless everything that's said and done here. May it all be for your glory. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Watch over us. Protect us throughout the week. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.